Well, the Olympics might seem like a long time ago now, but actually it was less than a year ago. No, it was more than 2 years. Yeah, less than 2 years ago. But there was all sorts of sports that went on in the Olympics, weren't there? There were athletics, tennis, boxing, rowing, wrestling, and apparently there's about 26 different types of sports that go on in the Olympics, and they all have something in common. The athletes that take part in the Olympics, they are deadly serious about what they are doing. Picture the runner. He's down on the starting block. His face is just one of concentration. He's waiting to hear that starting gun go off. Or the tennis player is in the final game, the final round, the final set, and everything about his mind and his body is concentrating on winning. He is totally focused, totally alert. Or the wrestler, straining with every part of his body, he's trying to overcome his opponent in any way he can. Everything about him is on that one purpose, that one goal. And it might just be games or sports, but for many, that is serious stuff, and especially for those who are representing their country. All their energy, all their concentration is being engaged, because that's what's needed. It's hard work. Now, I want to make a confession here this morning. I want to bring something out into the open. Hopefully you're not going to be too shocked. Are you ready? Prayer can be hard work. Prayer can be hard work. I guess if you've ever tried to pray, then you know that prayer can be hard work. It can also be a great joy as well. It can be a great pleasure to pray. When you pray, there can be very special times. There's nothing else in the whole world quite like prayer. To have the opportunity to commune with God is perhaps the highest and the best thing that you can do. But it's surprising how hard it can be to actually get down to pray. All those, it's like when you think, well, I'm gonna pray now, and you think, I'm just gonna go into that room, I'm gonna sit down. And it's like your mind becomes a wasp's nest, doesn't it? There's all these thoughts and distractions that start to buzz around. And it's like the whole world seems to conspire against you to stop you praying. So you sit down and your phone rings or bleeps and you've got a text or an email. Or you get thirsty or someone needs something doing. Or you need the loo, or you think, oh, there's that thing I've been meaning to do, and I'll just go and do that. And then there's so many things come in. And that's because when we pray, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. And it's not that we're trying to somehow wrestle with God. We have to come to God and trying to wrestle out a blessing from God. But actually, we're fighting against the flesh. We're fighting against our old natures, and we're fighting against spiritual forces. The devil hates it when we pray. When it comes to prayer, our attitude should be like those athletes, focused, alert, straining with our whole being. This is serious business. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we see how Epaphras, he wrestled in prayer for the Colossians. That's what Paul says. He wrestled in prayer for the Colossians. And I thought about inviting two of you out to have a brief wrestling match, and that'd be interesting. But we don't need to do it, because you get the idea. Wrestling, it's hard, physical, serious stuff, isn't it? And some of you are probably relieved. It'd be good. We could have John and Andrew coming out here to wrestle for us. Andrew is up for it over there. But you know, it's serious business. And you can imagine Epaphras is there in his prison cell. He was in prison with Paul, and he was wrestling in prayer. And the Greek word translated as wrestling, it means to give your all, your whole self, as an athlete would in a contest. He's straining, totally focused. That's the same word that was used of Jesus when he was in Gethsemane, right before he had to die. He came to that garden, and he was wrestling in prayer. You can imagine Epaphras. He's thinking of these Colossian Christians. He ministered to them. It's through Epaphras that they became believers. and now he's in prison. Epaphras is in prison. You can imagine him, sort of his hands clenched, his fists, his brow furrowed, his whole body tensed with the urgency of prayer. And Paul himself, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says how hard he's contending for these Colossians. The same phrase in the English Standard Version says, how great a struggle I have for you. It's also translated as, how much I agonized for you. So there's these two men. They are wrestling now, agonizing. They're struggling in prayer for these Christians there in Colossae. Prayer is no passionless, passive activity. No, it engages everything about us physically and spiritually. It takes effort. It takes energy. And that sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Well, it can be. But Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And that's our first point. If you've ever seen a new mum with her first baby, she's never really happy when that baby's sort of out of her sight. Wherever she is, her thoughts are thinking about that baby. She just wants to be there just in case. So she hears the baby snuffle through the baby monitor. And she's up the stairs like Usain Bolt, isn't she? Are you okay? Is he good? He made a noise. She's devoted to that baby. She's faithfully looking after that baby. And no matter where she is or what she's doing, her mind goes back to that baby. And that's a picture of devotion. A devoted mum trying to look after her child. And Paul wants Christians to be like that. Devoted, faithful in prayer. But what does that look like? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray continually. Pray continually. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that as soon as we wake up, you have to pray 100% of the time? Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, you're praying. Well, if we took that literally, really you'd end up dying because you'd have no time to eat or sleep or drink or anything like that. But what it does mean to pray continually is to pray consistently, habitually, without giving up. Keep at it. And it's not easy, is it, sometimes, if we're honest? We live in a quick culture. Everything about what we do, we want the bottom line. You'd probably like it if I could just give you the bottom line of the sermon. In other words, devote yourselves to prayer. So there you go. But we like to have sound bites, immediate downloads, instant texting, tweeting. And we're accustomed to have whatever we want, whenever we want it. Although I've noticed in Somerset, things are a little bit more relaxed. So that's nice. That's good. But God's schedule is often very different to our schedule. And we can pray and we can pray. And sometimes it just seems like God is not hearing us. There may be many reasons for why God doesn't immediately answer our prayers. There might be many reasons for that. But be encouraged, because Paul is urging the Colossians to give themselves to prayer, to be devoted to prayer, to pray faithfully. And many of you do this. Many of you do. You pray for your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving wife. You pray for your children. You pray for your parents. And it could be hard. And you just think, there seems to be no change. And you feel like giving up. You think, is it worth it? Do you just give up? But be encouraged, because Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. We are to unburden ourselves upon the Lord, to cast our anxieties upon the Lord. We are to devote to him those things that we struggle with in our lives, those sins that we struggle with, those people that we'd love to see come to know the Lord. We are to be persistent in praying about these things. It's to pray with unrelenting persistence. Yet always with that humble attitude, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Because we know that God's way, God's purposes, God's plans are so much greater, so much better than ours. And even though we might not understand it, actually, what he wants to give us and achieve might be something that we have not even thought about and even comprehend. His timing is perfect. Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? But that challenge, when you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and your situation is desperate, when there seems to be no answer, it can challenge us to the core. that's what prayer is. It's the cry of our hearts. It's when we've reached that point and we realize, actually, I can't do anything by myself. I can't change this situation. And you come before the Lord and you just give it to Him. You've reached the end of your own resources, and from your heart comes that cry, that plea of help. Prayer is the place where God deals with us. Prayer is the place where He searches our hearts. It's where He moves us. He moves us to praise Him. He might move us to tears. Prayer is where the Spirit leads us before the throne of grace. It's the heartbeat of our spiritual lives. So Paul tells them, devote yourselves to prayer. And that sometimes means we have to wrestle to actually get to pray. One man wrote this, to strive in prayer means to take up the battle against all the inner and outward hindrances which would disassociate us from the spirit of prayer. And we have to do that, to take up that battle, to make sure we get that time to pray. Don't you want that? That kind of amazing prayer life, where you can spend time with God and just feel like you are in that relationship, in that sort of knowing, that closeness of fellowship with Him. So often we give up with prayer after a few minutes, don't we? We just think, I'm just going to quickly pray, and then it's hard, and then we give up and we think about something else. But Paul is calling for perseverance in prayer. And then he tells us how we should pray. In verse 2, he says, being watchful and thankful. Now that word watchful, it means to be alert, awake, vigilant. Some of us could do with that right now. Be alert. Come on. Be awake. And that's but the point Paul is trying to make is that prayer shouldn't be just going through the motions, half-hearted, in a half asleep kind of way, but rather seeking the leading of the Spirit in prayer, seeing the dangers and the opportunities that are around us, and then responding in earnest, urgent prayer. But it's not just that. It's also being alert to how the Lord is answering prayer. You see, when something goes wrong and something happens in your life, we're so quick to say, Lord, help me, please. And then He answers, and then we forget to thank Him. But we are to be awake and alert to actually, the Lord is at work in this place. I can thank Him for what He is doing. I can see what He's doing. I can thank Him. And even if I can't see what He's doing, I can thank Him because I know He's in control. We are to be awake, alert, and thankful. Now, I don't play the violin, but I've always thought it looks quite cool. It's like having a little guitar up and putting it under your chin. And my granddad used to play the violin, and he was okay. He didn't always hit all the right notes, but, you know, it was good. But one thing about violins is that they seem to go out of tune. And so every time you want to play the violin, you have to spend time tuning up the violin. And we can be like that. We need to take time to make sure that our hearts are in tune with what God wants. We need to take time to listen to God, to allow Him to tune up our hearts, to make sure we are spiritually in tune with the will of God. And a good place to start in prayer is by focusing on God. So that's why in our prayer meetings, often we start by opening the Word, so that we can get our hearts in tune with Him. And spending time dwelling on God, thinking about His character, His kindness, His compassion, His works, and His glory will always tune our hearts to get things into the right perspective so that we will have that fervor in our prayers to make them really sing. Praying can be hard work, but it can be a great joy too. But the prayer prayed with no regard to whom we are praying to is like is as beautiful as a violin played when it is out of tune. It's just not right. We need to take that time to spend it with God. I know our culture and our lives, we're so rushed, aren't we? We can barely have time to fit in any prayer, and especially if you're a mum or you've got, you know, young children, and your life is just such a rush. But actually, prayer is so important. We lose so many of our struggles. We give in to so many of our temptations. We lose so much joy because we're too busy to pray. We neglect time to pray. And as the saying goes, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy not to pray. So devote yourselves to prayer. Prepare yourselves like an athlete, ready to wrestle against anything that comes in to rob you of that quiet time with the Lord. Be alert. We are in a spiritual battle. And if you struggle to pray and you think, well, you know, it sounds all good in theory, but when I come down to it, I really, you know, my prayer times are so dry. If that is you, then pray about that. That should give you some spiritual urgency. Lord, I want to know. I want to know, you know, that joy in prayer, but it seems so dry. Then come to the Lord and pray about that. So will you do it? Picture yourself tomorrow. When can you make that time to pray? Will you do that? Will you devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful? Because you know, prayer is so critical. Even Paul the Apostle has to ask for prayer. And we're going to look at a few of Paul's prayer requests in our next point, and that is pray for opportunities. Now, I realize we've gone this far in the sermon, and I haven't even mentioned the series that we're now in. Last Sunday evening, we started a new series, and for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be thinking, both morning and evening, we'll be going through this series. It's called Passion for Life, because that's we are to be a people that are passionate for seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are passionate that they would come to life in the Lord. And incidentally, last Sunday evening was a great time, actually. I really enjoyed it. Not because I was preaching, but because the Lord really met with us. And if you weren't there, okay, I know not everyone can get there, but you did really miss out. It was such a blessing to be there and just hear God's people just excited to be meeting with God. But back to what I actually wanted to say was, when Paul, right, so we're thinking about Paul's prayer requests. We call this Passion for Life. We're looking at Paul's prayer requests. And when Paul asks for prayer, we see that actually his passion was for the lost as well. That was his passion. He had a passion for the lost. He's told the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer. And now in Paul's prayer requests, we get a glimpse of actually what we should be saying in our prayer requests. Now, I want you to bear in mind here that Paul is in prison. Okay, Paul is in prison when he's writing this. And just note what he's not asking for. He's not asking them to be released so that he can be released from prison. He's not asking for them to pray for his comfort, for his well-being, or anything like that. But wait a minute, he's in prison. Wouldn't that be the first thing you'd pray for? Well, okay, in the very last verse in this book, he says, "Remember my chains." So he does bring it up, but it's not the priority that he wants them to be praying for at all there. Don't get me wrong. Elsewhere, Paul does ask them to pray for his safety. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he does ask the Christians there, pray for my safety. The believers in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, they are praying earnestly for Peter's release. So it's not wrong to pray for these things. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that we should pray about all kinds of prayers, with all kinds of requests on all kinds of occasions. But the danger is our prayers can become only about these things, about our situations, about our health, about our problems. And again, we should be praying for each other, shouldn't we? We need to be praying about health issues, and they have massive impact on our well-being, on our ability to serve the Lord, on our serving in the gospel. And when our friends and our family and the people in our church are suffering, of course we want to pray for them. And that's right. Jesus said this. He said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that's part of how we show that we love each other. It's by praying for each other. But we must be aware of making that the only focus of our prayers. We're not a health clinic here. Paul was in hard circumstances. Yeah, what does he ask them to pray for? Well, there's three things. Well, there's actually two, but I've divided them up into three to make it easier for us to access. So firstly, verse 3, that God may open a door for our message. So Paul is in prison, and he asks for a door to be opened. What for? For instance, for him to walk out? No, for the message. He wants the door to be opened for the message for him to preach. It's not for himself, it's for that message. Now, if the best way for that prayer to be answered was that God would have him released from prison, then so be it. But actually, Paul's desire is that wherever he is, wherever the situation that he is in, he might have the opportunity to pray and share the gospel. And I find that really encouraging. I'll tell you why. Because we can have this idea that Paul, the super apostle, the amazing missionary that he was, you know, even in prison, surely there would have been people queuing up to speak to this man. I mean, he had so much to say, didn't he? But actually, even Paul has to pray for opportunities. I find that amazing. And we can become so disheartened. We can think, you know, I never seem to get the opportunity to share the gospel. It's weeks, months, years since I had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. What can you do about that? Pray for an opportunity. Have you ever prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel? Paul was wanted them, pray for me to have the opportunity to share the gospel. And we have so many evangelistic events coming up, so many opportunities coming up. Well, we need to be praying this prayer daily, don't we? For ourselves and for our friends, for each other. Lord, give me the opportunities. The second prayer request that Paul makes, it's really part of the first one, but secondly, he says this, so that, pray for the opportunity, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And now, it's important that we live our lives in a way that demonstrates what we believe. Jesus said that. He said, let your light shine for others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to live in a way that's consistent with the message that we're proclaiming. But Jesus didn't just go about living a good life, did he? And say, well, I hope they're noticing, you know, my good deeds and my good life. Hope they're all watching. But actually, Jesus went about preaching and teaching. Paul said, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So in the opportunities that Paul is seeking, it's not just so that he can do good deeds and good works, but to do that as well. But to actually, he wanted the opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? It's something that was hidden, but has now been revealed. It is basically, it's Christ himself. He is at the core of that mystery. It is the great mystery of salvation, that actually God is working to bring Jew and Gentile alike into his kingdom, so that they would be built into one man. God is calling from every tribe, tongue, and nation a people for himself. That is the mystery. He's bringing everything in unity under heaven and under earth into be under Christ. That is the mystery. And at its core is the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a mystery for generations. People didn't know, how is this going to happen? How is the kingdom of God going to happen? But now God's salvation through Jesus has been revealed. And that's what Paul wants to make known. That's what he prays for opportunities, that I might make known the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you pray for opportunities, and when you take them, maybe with fear and trembling, you are revealing the mystery of Christ. Now, don't be discouraged if it's hard. You know, at the end of verse 3 there, Paul says, for which I am in chains. This is why he ended up in prison. It's very tempting, isn't it, to shy away from sharing the gospel. We can be worried about the reaction. We were discussing this in the home group I went to this week. You know, often it's with the closest people to you, with your friends or your family. You can think, oh, it's so difficult to share with them because I'm worried about creating a bit of friction, a bit of argument, a bit of, you know, awkwardness. I do wonder, what is the worst thing that's going to happen if we start to share the gospel with people? What is the worst thing that's going to happen here? We might feel a bit silly at times. We might feel quite scared. We might feel embarrassed. We might feel awkward. But at least we're not going to end up in prison like Paul did. That's what happened when he shared the gospel. And actually, a temporary bit of awkwardness in the light of people going to a lost eternity, is that really something we should be concerned about? I'm willing to see my neighbor or my friend or my family member go to hell because I couldn't bear to tell them, because it was awkward or embarrassing. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And if we find ourselves being ashamed of our Saviour, we need to repent of that. It's a sin. We need to come to him and ask for forgiveness and ask that his Spirit would fill us and give us a new boldness and give us a heart after his own. But I suppose sometimes we don't speak, not because we're ashamed, but actually because we're scared of what to say. You know, that's probably the case with a lot of us, isn't it? We don't know what to say. We don't know if the words are going to come out right. We think, oh, I'm going to fluff it. These people are so clever and, you know, I'm going to fluff it. Well, it's interesting, actually, because Paul's third prayer request there in verse 4 is that he might proclaim it clearly. He needed prayer that he might proclaim it clearly. Now, Paul knew his stuff, obviously. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. But Paul wasn't relying on his own knowledge. He wasn't going in there thinking, I can do this because I'm the Apostle Paul and God's revealed his will to me and I'm just, oh, no, I don't need prayer. No, no. But Paul, he's relying on God. He's relying on God for clarity, for the ability to express the gospel there. And clarity is something that we need to be praying for too, in our personal evangelism, in our youth groups, as the youth leaders stand up to teach our young people, in the Sunday schools out there, in our one-to-ones, in our preaching. We need to pray that the message would be proclaimed clearly. As the mission approaches, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if we went into that Strode Sports Hall and the place was just packed and there was a great buzz about the place. All the AV was in place. The refreshments were refreshing and that the timing was clockwork and must be there at 7:30, mustn't we, Deborah? Yes. But, you know, everything was there. But all the things were in place and it's wonderful and we've invited our friends and we're thinking, this is great. But then the message is not proclaimed clearly. What a waste of time. It's all for nothing. Gospel needs to be proclaimed clearly. Now in his grace, God can take even the worst presentation and use it. Thank God that he does. But Paul wants to proclaim it to the best of his ability, clearly. And he should. He says that. He says, as I should. It was his responsibility, his duty to actually proclaim this message and to do it clearly. And we should be able to speak clearly about what God has done in our lives. That's part of what the mission training that Phil has been doing with some of the hosts and the advisors. He's been making sure that actually we understand what the gospel is. It's been challenging us. Right, what are the stages? What do you need to explain the gospel? We need to make sure that we as Christians understand what we believe. Now, if you're worried and you think, well, I'm not quite sure about that, you know, I need to brush up on my thoughts there, then there's all sorts of leaflets that you can grab and go work your way through that. And if you don't know where the leaflets are, come and speak to Sean, Alwyn, or me, or one of the leaders, and we'll find some for you. You can come and talk to us. Why not discuss it with another Christian? Say, look, you know, I'm thinking, I'm a bit worried about sharing the gospel. Should we just discuss amongst ourselves what are the key ingredients of the gospel? What do I need to share to get across the gospel? And we can be praying for these opportunities. We can be praying that the Lord would help us as we speak. That even if we do fluff it, that he would take that wonderful gospel and use it. And if nothing else, what we have is a very powerful thing. It is a testimony. If you're a Christian, you've got a testimony about how God has worked in your life. And you can tell that. And that's amazing. God did this, he spoke to me through that person, he led me there, he did this, and I had no option but to give my life to him. So Paul, he wants to pray for opportunities so he can share the gospel. He wants to pray that he'll be able to speak clearly when he does, as he should, as he's duty bound to do. But next, he's got a few words about what to do with those opportunities when they come along, because he wants the Colossians to make the most of the opportunities that they are given. And that's our final point here this morning. Make the most of the opportunities that we get. Now, sometimes we can have this sort of attitude that, well, you know, I don't really care what people think. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I think is important. And it doesn't matter. You know, people can judge me, but I don't care. You know, I'm going to do what I want. And if they don't like it, then stuff them. That can be the sort of attitude that a lot of people have. But according to Paul, that's not to be our attitude. Look at what he says in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And it's not that we put on an act. It's not that we pretend to be what we're not. But we are mindful. We think about, actually, how do people see this? You know, those people that are coming in and seeing me as a Christian, is what I'm doing open to misinterpretation? Even though I know I'm doing it for the right motives, or I know that, you know, it is fine. And, you know, how is that looking to people? Are they going to look in and say, oh, you know, that, I thought they were a Christian there, and they're doing that? How do people see it? Is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is that going to help or hinder those who aren't saved? We are to be wise in the way we deal with unbelievers. So we're not just to pray for opportunities. We're to look to make the most of every opportunity. Now, I like Cathedral City cheddar cheese. And it's awesome cheese. I'm sure there's some Somerset equivalents and lovely cheeses and things, but I love that cheese. It works well on toast, and you can do all sorts of things with that cheese. But the trouble is with that cheese is it's quite expensive. So if I see an offer in the supermarket or whatever, I have to sort of get a couple, you know, get grab the bargains while I can. And you often notice with that sort of brand of cheese that if there's an offer going on, the shelves clear, and you go in and you sort of see the offer, but actually there's none left because people have snapped up the bargains there. And the Greek in verse 5 here, it means to buy up the time, to clear the shelves of the time. It's the idea of snapping up bargains, making the most of the opportunities, making the most of your time, that everything else can wait. Here is the chance to speak about Jesus, the one who saves people, who can save people who believe in him. Someone rings me up, Matt, get down to Tesco's quick. They've got Cathedral City on, buy one, get one free. I'm like, I'm there, you know? And there's other people, they're there, they're trying to clear the shelves there. I mean, that's silly, I don't love cheese that much. But, I mean, this is what we're longing for, isn't it? This is what we're praying for. We're looking for the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then an opportunity comes, and we're told we're to snap up those opportunities. Make the most, clear the shelves. Don't waste the opportunities that God brings into your life. That's what Paul says. We've got opportunities galore, haven't we? The mission coming up. We've got the camp coming up just after that. We've got events going on around the mission and coming up. Let's snap them up. Let's make the most of these opportunities. Let's have an urgency about us because we have got the message of eternal life. So we see the opportunity. You think, okay, I want to make the most of that opportunity, take full advantage of that opportunity. Well, how do we do that? Do we get on a sumo wrestler sort of outfit and we're going to, you know, come in like a wrestler here? You know, you've got your person, the opportunity is opened up. You say, I'm going to demolish you. I'm going to demolish you and your point of view. I'm going to take you and show you your sin and rub your face right in it. I'm going to show you how I've got it all together and how I'm right and you are oh so wrong and you are doomed to hell, my friend. No, that's not the way we're to do it, is it at all? Verse 6, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Conversations, they can be really hard going sometimes. But we are to do our wrestling in prayer. And then flowing out of that undeserved grace that Jesus has shown us, then us who know and acknowledge, actually I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but actually thanks to his grace, I've been forgiven because of his great love and his great grace. Actually, I can come in love, I can come humbly, but I can come boldly, and I can share with you these sometimes really hard truths of the gospel, but I can do it, I can deal with you as Jesus has dealt with me, in compassion and love. In kindness, we are to share the gospel wisely. We are to share the gospel with compassion. It's a shepherd who goes and looks for that lost sheep. We are to share in love. And Paul says that our speech should be seasoned with salt. So what does that mean? Seasoned with salt. Apparently it was a common metaphor for speech that was not dull and boring in the ancient world. So the gospel when we share it, it is relevant to people. It is exciting. It is personal to people. And when we share the gospel, we shouldn't be embarrassed. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be stumbling over what it is. And we certainly shouldn't be dull. And you know what it's like? Even the dullest person, if they get into a subject that they're really excited about, then they get all passionate about it. They come to life. Their eyes sort of light up. Their hands start to move. And their voice changes from a monotone. And it's all over the place. And they are passionate about something. And if you're a believer here, you have a testimony about how God has worked in your life, how he's led you on, how he's dealt with you, how he's answered you in prayer, and now you have eternal life. And that is awesome. That is something that we should be able to get excited about. I have life in Jesus. I have eternal life. And I've got this glorious hope in heaven. Can we not get excited about that? If your delight is in the Lord, then we should be able to allow that to shine through. But why is that important? Why is it important to speak in gracious ways, to speak in ways that show our true love and desire for the Lord? Well, Paul gives us the answer at the end of verse 6. So that you may know how to answer everyone. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And that includes knowing the basic facts about the gospel. So that includes the fact that, yes, we are all rebel sinners. We all deserve to be punished. There is no one righteous, no one who's good enough for God. But actually, God loves you so much that he has sent Jesus to die in your place. Because he loved you so much so that he can take the punishment for your sins, so that whoever trusts in him, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, can be forgiven and can have peace with God and can have friendship with God and can enjoy life to the full. And it's amazing, because what that does is it means you are saved from the horrors of hell. You are saved from being cut off from the blessings of God. You are saved so that you can enjoy fellowship with the living God for the rest of eternity. And we need to know those things in order to be able to answer people. But it's more than that. It's about how those things are spoken. Those things are spoken in grace out of a sincere, loving concern. It's not just the message. It's how we speak the message. It's how we live the message. And we are to be wise. We are to think, okay, how can I reach this person for Jesus? How can I show them his love? What is the right response to this person? So to be wise to outsiders. So to sum up, this is Paul's desire for himself and the Colossians, that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Praying all kinds of prayers, but especially for the opportunities for the gospel. Praying that we would have that urgency to snap up those opportunities to make clear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would do that in a wise and a gracious way. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you here this morning. Why not make these things a priority in your prayer lives? It's not that you don't pray about other things, but let's put these up the priority list. Pray for opportunities. And I think it would be good if we started to do that right now. And I want you to just spend a couple of minutes in quiet praying for opportunities, for clarity, so that we might be able to know how to answer people. So let's do that right now. Spend a couple of minutes in prayer.